And look to what God would have for you and how he would provide for your needs. Well, as a visiting preacher, you think, what am I going to preach about? And I thought this morning I'd preach the gospel. That's a good thing to preach in church, hey? Yeah. Well, we just sang those wonderful words, thank you for the cross. And it's really the cross that I want to talk about this morning, just from one verse in the passage that Daniel read in Colossians. And just even ask the question, is the cross necessary? Why the cross? Let me just read the verse with you, or a verse and a half from Colossians chapter 2. Just the bottom of verse 13, which says, he forgave us. No, sorry, before that. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Let me just pray with you. Let's pray together as we seek for God to minister his word into our lives. Heavenly Father, we bless you for your word. We bless you that you have spoken to us, that you have brought light into darkness, and that you have brought your light into our hearts and lives. And Lord, we need your word. We need you to speak to us. We need to know what you have for us. And we confess we so easily forget so much, and we so easily forget the heart of the gospel. And today we come again needing the gospel, needing to hear your words of grace and forgiveness and assurance, and out of those to be empowered and enabled to live for Christ in this world and in this day. Lord, be with us. We need you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. See, this verse 13 says, God made you alive. That's the blessing of the gospel. The gospel makes us alive, changes dead hearts into live hearts, changes unspiritual hearts into spiritual hearts, changes a people who have no relationship with the God who made them into a people who have relationship with the one true and living God. He has given us life. We were made for life. We were made for that life with God. We have it now, and we have in the gospel the promise that there is so much more yet to come. And what Paul says here in this verse is that that life that we have in Christ has come about through the forgiveness of sins. That there is something between us and God that has to be dealt with and removed in order for us to have life with God. And then he goes on to tell us that achieving that forgiveness and removing that problem between us and God has been done on the cross. You see? He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. There's the cross, you see. We have life through forgiveness because of the cross. But here's the question. Do we need the cross? Is the cross necessary? Couldn't we just stick to talking about the love of God? And couldn't we just stick to talking about the love of Jesus? And couldn't we just talk about how much God loves us? He's made us his own. Couldn't we even suggest that God could forgive our sin and remove that problem without the need for the cross? Couldn't God just say, I forgive you? Just like that. See? You know, the cross, I mean, think about it, the cross, there's a man there hanging on a cross, beaten and bloody. It's a terrible event. It's the worst event in human history in one sense. Couldn't we just kind of push that aside? Or even if we talk about the cross, couldn't we just have lovely images of how loving Jesus is, and it's just a wonderful example of love, but not talk about why he was dying, and not talk about the fact that God might be angry with sin and that we have a sin problem. You know, that great leader in India, Mahatma Gandhi, said this. He talked about Jesus, and he said, "I could accept Jesus as a martyr. I could accept him as an embodiment of sacrifice and a divine teacher. His death on the cross was a great example to the world." See that word example? Was a great example to the world. "But that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept." So you see, Gandhi says, I can accept Jesus dying as some kind of example, but the idea that he was actually bearing the wrath of God against sin, I can't handle that. So, do we need the cross? Why the cross? Helpful for us to remember that, helpful for us to learn that as we share the good news with others. Why the cross? Tim Keller, who's a great pastor and leader in New York, who has seen the growth of an enormous church amongst a lot of youth and young adults, says that the question that he gets more often than the question, does God exist? So a lot of people say, well, does God exist? He said, the question I get even more than the question, does God exist, is, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just forgive us? That's the question, you see. Why couldn't God say, all is forgiven, come home, without that thing called the cross and the death of his son? Why? Well, I just thought I'd take some time to answer that question this morning. And it comes out of this great verse, that he has forgiven our sins by doing this, by cancelling the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. Why the cross? Well, for this reason. Genuine forgiveness costs. Genuine forgiveness actually costs something. You think about in everyday life, somebody does something and often, more often than not, we say, you know, the person says, I'm sorry. And we say, it's okay, it doesn't matter. Do we really mean that? Is that genuine forgiveness? Often we say it doesn't matter, but in here, it mattered. If someone says, I'm sorry, and we recognize that what they did to us matters, and we say, I forgive you, that act of forgiveness is not without cost. That's the point. It costs us to genuinely forgive another person. Let me give an example. You see, what Paul is talking about here is a written code with regulations. He's talking about a debt. You see? Now, let me illustrate that point. Genuine forgiveness costs. In normal life, we can incur a debt. So here's my example. I used this example at Covenant, and someone said, now do I have to be careful when I drive past your house? Because I said, one thing I love to do, we've got a long drive, and when I reverse down the drive, I don't look back, I look in one mirror, and I go as fast as I can go. So the family are all clinging to the seatbelts. If I kept going out my driveway and I smashed into you when you were coming past, now we've got a problem, right? Your car's smashed, I'm at fault, I have a debt. Now here's the thing. Somebody has to pay the debt. It's a fact of life. Now either I pay the debt or you pay the debt. Or we come to an agreement where we both pay part of the debt. But here's the thing. Somebody pays a debt. That's the point. Somebody fixes the car and it costs money. So I've smashed into your lovely BMW and my old Maxima, and it's going to cost thousands. I pay, you pay, we both pay, but somebody pays. There's a debt and there's a cost. That's my point. For the debt to be cleared, There's a cost to be paid. Unavoidable fact. Now you think about that again in terms of personal hurts. Not just monetary debt, smashed cars, but personal hurts. Think about personal hurt in your own life. Sometimes personal hurts go deep, don't they? In this fallen world, personal hurts can go very deep. And in order to come to terms with that hurt and actually declare forgiveness for a person that's hurt us can be enormously costly. You know, if it's a really serious hurt, we have to go into our hearts and really work on that and come to terms with it and come to terms with the other person. And to be able to say, I forgive you, we pay a price. Is that not so? Come back to the illustration of debts. You see, in the passage, he's describing this idea that there's a written code with its regulations that is against us and that stands opposed to us. To me, that's like a bill. I have bills in my money folder. I have bills not yet paid. You know, you get these bills? Anybody got bills? Who's got bills? Piece of paper, and it says, you know, Peter Boyd, you owe, and there's the bottom line. Now, that piece of paper that I have represents an agreement. It represents an agreement that I got somebody to do something for me, and I said I'd pay them to do it. So I owe them. I'm in debt to them, right? And that piece of paper represents an agreement to pay. That piece of paper continues to represent the fact that I have not paid it. You know, you get the second one. Here's your invoice, Mr. Boyd. Then you get the third one. This needs to be paid within such and such a time. And then you get the fourth one, which is kind of like we're sending the boys around. That piece of paper tells me I have not paid. It tells me I need to pay. It could actually be declaring to me that I'm not able to pay because it's too big. That piece of paper says it's going to cost someone to pay. If I don't pay, who's it costing? Costing the person I owe the money to, see? So if I don't pay, it costs them. If I pay, it costs me. And that piece of paper, until it's unpaid, stands there as a declaration against me. Like this passage says, it is against me and it stands opposed to me. It's like a finger pointing at me. You are in debt, buddy, and you haven't paid. And at the moment, it looks like you can't pay. This is our relationship with God, you see. We are all made in His image. There is one true and living God, and He has made us in His image. And there is, in a sense, an agreement, whether we like it or not, between us and God, that we will love and obey Him as the one true and living God. And it's as though there's a document that stands against us and it says, you haven't done this. You haven't loved and obeyed God as He required. You've done the exact opposite. Now this is the gospel, you see. This is where the cross comes in. What I've been illustrating here is the fact that in order to pay a debt, to genuinely forgive someone who's in debt, it actually costs something. Now, think about the fact that we are made in God's image and we're called to love and obey Him, and every day in a thousand ways we do the exact opposite. And there's a document that says you are in debt and the debt has to be paid. And that document stands before us, and in fact it's declaring, like a lot of my bills, you haven't paid and you can't pay. It's going to cost somebody. And this is the gospel, and this is the place of the cross, you see. For God to forgive us, it cost Him. It cost Him. See, our debt before God is enormous. It is so enormous that the cost of clearing the debt which God assumes to Himself, that cost is enormous. You see my illustration earlier just of the smashed cars. Somebody has to pay, either me or the person who got smashed into. With our relationship with God, there's a debt to pay, and either I pay it or God pays it. I can't pay it. God assumes my debt, and it is so enormous that God assumes my debt at enormous cost. That's the cross. I'm going to keep illustrating this fact. Let me illustrate it by referring you to another passage in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 27. This is a big story that Jesus told, and he's telling a bigger picture here, but there's something for us in this little part here. In Matthew 18, 23 to 27, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go." Now that's an act of forgiveness right there. He forgave him the debt. But I want you to think about this. How big was the debt that he owed? We're told that the man owed the king 10,000 talents. Okay, 10,000, get that picture in your mind. And 10,000 talents, I am informed by the experts that one talent equals 20 years' wages. Okay? One talent, 20 years' wages, and he owes 10,000. So in my little mathematical head, I worked it out. It means that if the servant who owed the money worked for 50 years solid, didn't even spend the money, it would take him 200 lifetimes to pay the debt. You see how big it is? It's impossibly big. In fact, the guy says, "Be patient with me and I'll pay back everything." Impossible. See, that's us before God. You stack up God's holiness and his law that reflects that holiness, and you put our life against it, and the debt goes up and up and up and up until it is beyond paying. Now here's the thing. In the story with the king and the servant, the cross is right here, you see, because when the king said he took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go, was there a cost to anybody to cancel that debt? Yes, the king. The king suffered the loss of 200 lifetimes of wages worth of money. It wasn't just, "Oh, I forgive you, it doesn't matter." It's, "I forgive you and I will pay the price." See that? That's the gospel. When God says, "I forgive you," it is not without a price being paid. So Jesus, you see, forgiveness really means him taking the debt himself. When Jesus died on the cross and God forgives us, that the declaration of forgiveness is not God saying it doesn't matter, it's all right. He's saying it really does matter, because I had to pay the price of my son to pay off your debt. But on that basis, I can forgive everything. You see, the cross then is not just a wonderful example of sacrificial love. It's not just an example of sacrificial love. The cross of Jesus Christ can only be an example of sacrificial love because it is more than an example. It is actually the paying the price for our debt. It's only because God assumed the debt to himself in such an amazing way when Jesus paid the penalty. There was a debt to be paid and he paid it. Now again, I want to illustrate it in two ways. two little illustrations just to write home the fact, the point of Jesus paying the debt on the cross at enormous cost. First way to illustrate it is this. Some of you may have seen this illustration, but it's very helpful, I think. This hand is God, okay? And this hand is me. God has made me for relationship with himself, and my heart is not at peace until I have a relationship with God. But there's a problem. And that problem is called sin. That problem is called the debt that stands against us and that opposes us. As our passage says. So I bought this big book to illustrate the debt, see. This is the Englishman's Greek Concordance, a little bit of bedtime reading. But I thought it illustrates the point, you see. Let's say this book is the record of my sin, okay? So actually you can't read this book. Look at the record of my sin. List after list after list. God's holiness. My sin, this is my offense against God. This book is the record of my sin. Now here's the thing, here's God and I want to have a relationship with God, but there's something in the way. I can't have a relationship with God while this record of sin is on my life before a holy God. What can I do about this sin? It's enormous. I can't deal with it. I could turn my life around, but it's still there. I could turn over a new leaf, but it's still there. Now here's the gospel. Here's the wonderful thing. Here's the cross. God himself in the person of his Son came into the world and became one of us except without sin. He had no debt of his own to pay. And when he was nailed to the cross, my sin was nailed with him. And God punished him and gave him the penalty that my sins deserve so that the debt is cleared. And it's taken away and it's no longer on my life. And now, through faith, I can have a relationship with God. But he did it at great cost, you see. But at that price, he cleared it all. Here's another way of illustrating it. If you'll bear with me. I made this up. This is the bill. My relationship with God, it's my debt against him, all I owe. Fine lines, I can't pay it. It's beyond me. But when that was nailed to the cross, this is what God did with my debt. He cancelled it all. But he did even more than that. The passage says he took it away. He actually removed the record. In fact, he did even more than that. There is no record of my sin because it's all been nailed to the cross. You see that question, is the cross necessary? Without question. My sin could never be dealt with and could never be removed unless God himself assumed the cost. And he did in the person of his Son. That is why we can say the cross is love. That is why we can say God loves us, and at the cross he shows his love because of what he bore. He bore God's judgment against my sin to take it away. The cross is love because it represents God's total involvement with our need. We could not earn it. We do not deserve it. We are in debt and powerless, but God took it all. You see, the idea of God loving, the idea of God as love without the cross doesn't make sense. The idea of the cross is merely an example doesn't make sense either. If Jesus just died as an example, what a pointless waste of life. What would it prove? But if Jesus died to bear the penalty for our sin, then it means something. We were in great need, and he alone could deal with it. And he did so by personally involving himself. You see, God didn't act by remote control when he said, "I forgive you," from the far away, distant glory of heaven, just making that declaration. He came into our world and into our lostness and into our brokenness, and he took our humanity on himself, and he paid the price. That's love. Nothing like it. And you know, the reality is, the world is full of beliefs and faiths, and there are major world religions, but there is no belief and no faith and no major world religions that teaches that one great reality, that a God of love came into our broken world and assumed our debt at that great price. Nothing else teaches that. That's the gospel. That's the truth, and that's the truth that sets us free. Let me give you one more little story to illustrate this the wonderful story of the gospel, and it's from an old film called Lawrence of Arabia. Showing my age now. Anybody seen Lawrence of Arabia? There we go, even young Mark. Oh, it's based on a true story. You know, that English soldier guy that went to Arabia and became like the Arabs. You know, he wore the robes and he led the Arabian troops. And there was a part of that story where they wanted to take a city. And that city backed onto an uncrossable desert. And so all the guards and watchers, when they protected the city, they looked that way, never believing that anybody could come from that way, because nobody could cross that desert. Well, Lawrence of Arabia decided we're going to cross the desert. And he led these guys across the desert. But there's a scene in that part where they have to cross the hottest part of that desert. And I think it's called the Devil's Oven. It's so hot. And they have to cross it at night, because if anybody's caught there in the daytime, they will die. Well, they cross at night. Everybody's crossing in the darkness, you know, sleeping on their camels as they go. And they get across to the other side to safety, and dawn comes, and they look around, and there's an empty camel. During that night crossing, one guy fell off. And they all said, "It's the will of Allah. Let it be." And he said, "Impossible. He has to be rescued." And they said, "No one can do it." He turned around and he rode his camel back into the devil's oven in the heat of the day, and he found the guy and he brought him out. That's what Jesus did, see? Nobody else can rescue us. We can't rescue ourselves, but Jesus came into our world and into our brokenness, into our sin, to bring us out and to give us life. Well, let me close with three little practical implications for us this morning. First thing is this: that love of God in the cross calls to us in our human needs. So this morning, if you haven't yet claimed for yourself that work of Christ on the cross, that's something you can do today. If you haven't claimed that, you need to recognize that this is how you stand before God. Your sin mounts up to heaven before a holy God, and someone's going to be punished for it. It'll either be you or it'll be Jesus. And Jesus freely offers you that this morning, that he was willing to take it for you if you accept by faith that he did that on your behalf. If you come to him in faith, you see, he will forgive your sin and bring you into relationship with him and give you life everlasting. Here's a prayer you could pray. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared to hope. I thank you for paying my debt, bearing my punishment on the cross, and offering forgiveness and new life. Knowing that you have been raised from the dead, I turn from my sins and receive you as Savior. You could pray that prayer or a prayer like that this morning and tell somebody here that you prayed that prayer. You can pray that prayer this morning and have that the peace that floods your heart, knowing that every barrier between you and God is removed because of the cross of Jesus. That's the first thing, come to him. Second thing is, if we've already come to him, this simply reminds us this morning that this is exactly where we are also. That we also are weaker and more sinful than we have yet understood, and because of the cross, we can know that we are more loved and more accepted than we have yet understood. You know, we struggle with that. I think we struggle with that. We still struggle with accepting all of that free grace, with accepting that God wipes the debt clear on the basis of the work of Christ and not on the basis of something we do. So you think about this. I think you're studying a Jerry Bridges book at the moment, some of you, and he's got a wonderful illustration where he says, think about two different days. Think about one day when you got up in the morning. It was a beautiful day, there was no rain, the sun was shining, you got up half hour earlier and you actually had a quiet time. You actually read your Bible and you prayed, and your heart was singing, and you went into that day with joy in your heart and trust in God, and some of the sins you've been struggling with, you saw victory that day, and you even got an opportunity to talk about Christ with somebody at work. And then there's another day, you get up and it's raining and you get up late because you're watching too much Rugby World Cup and you don't have a devotion, and things look pretty bleak spiritually, and some of the sins you've been struggling with, you kind of mucked up a bit there, and not only did you not tell your workmate about Christ, but you actually were a bad witness to them. So on which day did God love you more? Our hearts automatically think, well, the day everything went right. Bottom line is, because of the cross, God loves us exactly the same on both days. Absolute, supreme, unchangeable love sealed to us in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Third quick thing as we close, the cross changes everything. The cross is to us, because of what it means, that glorious example of sacrificial love that God came into our world of need. If we really understand the cross and what God did, and we really grasp the greatness of his love and the greatness of the price he paid, then it must transform our own approach to everything. It must transform our approach to other people. It must transform our approach to things. It must change our approach to the things we value, and it must change our approach to values. It must turn them all upside down. The gospel is radical and countercultural. That kind of love is radical. Because the gospel is radical and countercultural, so you and I should be radical and countercultural. Tim Keller says, listen to what Tim Keller says. You know, if there's anything worth listening to, you just quote Tim Keller. So he says, so the cross creates a counterculture in which sex, money, and power cease to control us and are used instead in life-giving and community-building rather than destructive ways. I'm going to read that again. I think it's so important. So the cross creates a counterculture in which sex, money, and power cease to control us and are used in life-giving and community-building rather than destructive ways. As Christ was impelled by love and he incarnated himself into our world and gave himself in self-sacrifice for our great need, that's exactly how we live. We incarnate Christ into the world around us. Simple illustration as I close. We've got some young parents here. It's struck me more and more and more that parenting is an illustration of the gospel. So if you're not a parent, it doesn't matter. You can understand this. And if you're ministering into the lives of children even, same idea. Parenting is incarnational, cross-like love. When you have children or you start ministering into the lives of others, you pay a price. You can give up your own hopes and desires and wants and needs. You can give up sleep. You can even give up going to the bathroom by yourself. Is that right? As you really live out loving children, you pay a price, an enormous price. You lay aside personal idols for the sake of the children, but as you pay that price, you do so that life might be in them, so that they will grow and so that they will develop and that they will become fruitful adults. In so many ways in our lives, you see, and parenting is just one illustration, we incarnate that gospel love of Christ that we see on the cross. It's the cross that compels us. The cross that compels us to love people to the ends of the earth. It's the cross that compels people to go to the ends of the earth to tell them of Jesus. It's the cross that compels us to go around the corner to tell someone about the love of God in Christ. May we be so compelled. Let's pray. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for holding the cross before our eyes. Thank you for the price you paid. If we have never received that for ourselves and put our faith in Jesus, Lord, we do that this morning. We still don't understand it, Lord. There is something about that that appeals to us. Arrest our hearts and draw us to Him. And Lord, if we have already done that, we pray that you would fill our hearts again with joy and peace and assurance and love and thankfulness for what you have done for us, so that we, like Christ, would lay aside our own glory and our own desires to serve Him and see that others come to know Him and the forgiveness that is available in Him and the life. Bless us with these things, we pray, in His great name. Amen.